does God's grace neutralize His law? Does grace make ineffective, unnecessary God's law? Well, this is a question that we're going to address this morning, because I have found recently, talking with various people, that some shepherds, some spiritual leaders, are teaching their congregations that since we are under grace, there's no obligation to keep God's law any longer. So is this indeed the case? And if it's not the case, why not? So we will spend a few minutes this morning looking at the question and finding an answer from the Bible. Does grace neutralize God's law? I'd like to start with a little parable. I want you to imagine that you're stopped on the highway here in Virginia, and the officer walks up to your driver's window and says, "Do you know why I pulled you over?" And you say, "No, I don't know why." And he says, "Well, your inspection sticker has expired." Any of you ever had that happen?
Amen.
We get busy. We don't notice that the inspection sticker is out of date. And so we are stopped sometimes before we can catch it ourselves. Well, we're given a ticket, and the officer very courteously writes the ticket, hands it to us, and we see there on the ticket that we're to appear in court before Judge so-and-so on such and such a day, at such and such a time. Well, on this day and at this time, we go to the courthouse, and we appear before the judge, and the judge says, "Why are you here?" "Well, my inspection sticker ran out and I didn't catch it before it ran out, so I'm here because I have the ticket that the state trooper gave me. But I'd like to give you some extenuating circumstances, Judge, before you make your decision. I want you to know that my child has been sick with the flu for the last 6 or 7 days. I want you to know also that I've had lumbago, and it's very painful. In addition to that, my wife just recovered from the flu, and I've just had a lot of excess pressure on me the last few days, and I just overlooked my sticker." So he says to the judge, "I beg you for mercy, looking at the extenuating circumstances in my life." The judge looks at him for a moment and says, "You know, I can understand. You've been under a lot of pressure the last week or so. I can understand how this could happen. And I've looked at your record, and you don't have a record of violating traffic laws, so I believe what you're saying, and therefore I'm going to grant you grace. You're not going to have to pay this fine." Of course, I thank the judge, tell him I'm so appreciative, thank him, and tell him that I am a law-abiding citizen and that this was simply an oversight caused by the unusual circumstances in my life. Well, I leave the court not having to pay a fine, no ticket involved, and I get to thinking to myself, after I get home, you know, that was pretty easy. That judge was really quite easy on me, Brother Jerry. You know, rather than paying, what is it now, $15 to get my ticket, to get my sticker on my car, I think I'll just do this every year. And so I don't get my inspection sticker the next year. And again, I'm stopped. And the state trooper says, "Do you know your inspection sticker's out?" And not wanting to lie, I say, "Oh yes, yeah, I know that." "Well, why didn't you get it inspected?" "Well, I just neglected it," and I'm telling some half-truths here. And he says, "Well, I'm going to give you a ticket, and your court date is such and such." So I go to meet my court date, and the judge says, looks at my records and says, according to my records, you were in here last year for the same offense. Is that correct? Yes, sir, I was here last year for the same offense. Well, why are you here for the same offense? Well, Judge, last year you gave me grace, didn't charge me anything. Nothing permanent went on my long-term record, traffic record. So I thought I'd just do that again this year. Judge looks at me and says, guilty. Guilty. Now, this is a simple little parable, but there's so much meaning in it. Just think about this. Grace and law. The law says that I'm to get my car inspected once a year, such and such a month. The first time I explained to the judge the situation, extenuating circumstances, and he says, I'm going to be gracious and I'm going to forgive it this time. No tickets this time. But does that mean that there's no law? Has that done away with the law that we're supposed to get our stickers, cars inspected once a year? No, the law's still on the books. We're still expected to keep the law. Just because I've been given grace by the judge one time doesn't have anything at all to do with the law. The law is still there. It's still as permanent as ever. The only thing that grace does is save me from the condemnation of the law. So, I learned my lesson. I learned my lesson that without law, actually there would be no need for grace, because only grace is needed when there's sin. And if there's no law, there's no sin. So it wouldn't be necessary for us to have grace because we couldn't sin. If there's no inspection law in Virginia, I can't break it. Therefore, I can't be held accountable for a law that doesn't exist. So, brother and sister, there is absolutely no relationship between the grace that Christ grants us and His law. The grace that He grants us is just the same as the judge granting you grace the first time you disobeyed the law. And then, if you continue doing this, you know that grace is not going to continue. If you do it intentionally, if you do it in a habitual, objective fashion, so that you are indeed intentionally planning to break the law. So when a pastor preaches that we are under grace and no longer under the law, either that pastor is dishonest or he has very shallow understanding of Scripture. The law is eternal. God's eternal law abides forever. And we know that it is only through the grace of Christ that when we break that law, we are forgiven. And so the two work together. Law, the God's law, condemns us. God's law points out sin in our lives. And after that sin is pointed out, then that knowledge of our sin drives us to the cross. It forces us to the cross to ask for forgiveness, to give repentance and ask Christ's forgiveness. So the two work in harmony. The law drives us to the cross with the knowledge that we have sinned, and the cross, Christ on the cross, His grace forgives us of that sin. I'd like to turn with you this morning to James chapter 1 and see how James handles this topic. James chapter 1, and we're going to be reading verses 21 through 27, where James says that the law is like a mirror. We look into the mirror, and what do we see? James chapter 1, verse 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Very easy to hear, very easy to speak, but it's not so easy to do. So he says we need to not only hear, but we need to do what we hear. 22. That's doers of the word. 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, or some translation says a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. And if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Bridling that tongue can be a problem, can't it? Verse 27, pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father in this way, to visit the fatherless, the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So James uses an analogy to explain the purpose of the law. He says, the law is like a mirror. You go to the mirror. You've been out working, let's say, and you go to the mirror, you look at your face, see if you have dirt on your face, and you see dirt there. And after you see the dirt, you realize that you need to wash the dirt off. And so you get the soap and the water. So the law of God is like a mirror. It shows sin in our lives. It mirrors, it shows us when we have sinned, where we have sinned. But then the soap and the water are the grace. It is through the grace of Christ that we all are saved from eternal death. And so the law and grace work in harmony. One pointing out sin, the other forgiving sin. In Romans chapter 7, verse 7, Paul in his letter to the church at Rome has this to say, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. No, I had not known sin but by the law." How are we going to know if we have sinned or not if there's no law? How can we know if we are, if our car is not inspected properly according to law if there is no law? So he says here, I would not have known sin unless there were a law. And so the God's law, God's Ten Commandments, point out sin for us. Identify sin. For I had not known lust. And here he's pulling out one of the Ten Commandments as an example. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet. All right. Now, you see, when ministers teach their flocks that they don't have to keep the law because we're under grace, they are completely misleading. Completely misleading. Completely misinterpreting Scripture. And consequently, we need to be on guard lest at any time this kind of teaching creep into our own understanding. And then in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, Paul, writing to the Romans, says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Notice the question that he puts to us. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You see, Christ says, I will forgive you your sins. And like me, for example, who goes to the judge, I say, well, you know, judge, you forgave me last year. Forgive me again this year. Forgive me again the next year. Then I won't have to obey the law. But we know that Paul says that we are not to continue in sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Some people say, well, if I sin a lot, then that's going to generate a lot more grace. And that's the argument that he's addressing here. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2 says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead in sin live any longer therein? How shall we that are dead in sin live any longer therein? Paul is saying just because Christ extends you grace doesn't mean that you can just keep on sinning. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We say we're dead to sin. We've been converted. We have been changed. We're no longer servants of sin. We are servants of Christ. We're servants of His character, which is reflected in His law. And so if we indeed have been converted, and if we have been forgiven our sins, then it is our obligation not to continue drawing upon the blood of Christ and His grace. Every time we sin, and every time we come back to Him and say, forgive me this sin, we're drawing on His blood.
Yes.
In Luke chapter 6, verses 47 through 49, Christ gives us a parable. It's a parable that we all know, so I'm not even going to turn there. I'm just going to summarize it quickly for us. He talks about two men deciding that they're going to build a house. And one man doesn't want to put too much money into it, doesn't want to put too much effort into building his house, so he just builds it on the sand or on the earth. He doesn't go down to solid rock for the foundation. Floods come along, winds come along, the house falls. However, there's a second man, and the second man decides, I'm going to build this house and put it on a solid foundation. I'm going to put some extra time into it, put some extra money into it, and I'm going to see that this house is indeed built on a solid rock. And then Christ's parable goes on to say that the winds blew, the waves roared, and so on, and they beat against the house, but the house stood. And so He says to us in this parable, we are all building a house with our lives. We're all building a house with our characters. Are we trying to take the shortcuts? Are we trying to do it the cheapest way? Or are we willing to put effort and time and energy into this matter? If we do, then when the floods of temptation come, the floods, the winds of temptation, then that individual is going to stand. That individual is going to stand against the temptations that befall him. And then in James chapter 2, coming back to the book of James, chapter 2, starting with verse 10, James continues on this theme. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. You see, James is saying, and he's talking here about the Ten Commandments, as we'll see here in just a moment. James is saying that if we break one of the commandments, we are just as much a sinner as if we broke all ten. That is, one sin will keep us from eternity. So the result of one sin is the same result of breaking all of them, and that is eternal death. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now if thou committest no adultery, yet if thou killest, thou art become a transgressor of the law. We only have to transgress one of the laws to be a transgressor of the law and be lost. So speak ye and do ye as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. The law of liberty. Now why is obeying the law, why does obeying the law put us in a state of liberty? This is the reason. When I'm on the highway, my inspection sticker is fine, up to date. I'm driving within the speed limit. I have my driver's license with me. I have my insurance card with me. I am just as free as I want to be to drive, drive, drive. I'm not looking for cops. Uh-oh, there's a cop. Is he going to find me or what's going to happen? No, when we are not under the condemnation of the law, we are free from guilt. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. And then coming down to verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Faith without works is dead. We're not saved by works, but if we are faithful, we're going to obey. Jesus said, if you love me, what are you going to do? You're going to keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So, even faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. And then verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. And James says, show me your faith, show me your works, and I'll show you my faith. Verse 22, see if thou hast faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. Notice this, works make faith perfect. Faith without works is not perfect, James says. If you want a perfect faith, then works are going to have to follow. We have faith followed by works, followed by obedience. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. And then verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. The body without the spirit of life. God breathed into man the breath of life, and you and I are enjoying that breath this morning. So the body, for the body without the spirit or the breath of life is dead. So faith without works is dead also. And this is the analogy. This is how he sees the two working together. Both of them are absolutely essential if we are going to be true servants of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, we're told, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Works don't save us. Works don't save us. It is the grace of Christ that saves us. But it is the law that drives us to Christ. It is the law that points out sin in our lives and said, look, you need to get right with your master. And so it is by grace that we're saved. It is by the law that we're driven to Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Then in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. There's some who say, once saved, always saved. Here, Paul in his letter to the Hebrews says, we have to be careful. The heart, the evil heart of unbelief can cause us to depart from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is call today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Satan never rests. He has angels, just as God has his angels. Satan has his angels. We know that a third of them followed him during the rebellion in heaven. And so they're constantly tempting you. They're constantly tempting me. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. There is the solution. Hold our confidence steadfast to the end. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. Therefore, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I'd like for us to turn to page 318 in our hymnals. This is going to be our closing hymn, and I'm not going to announce the closing hymn, but I just want to read the last stanza of number 318, Whiter Than Snow. Because these words, in a poetic fashion, summarize the effect of grace. Full grace. Celia touched on this in her lesson study this morning. Whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, thou seest, I patiently wait. Come now, and within me a new heart create. To those who have sought thee, thou never said no. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Brother and sister, we are saved by grace. We are condemned by the law. But the law is necessary because it points us to Christ. It points out sin and it says you need to go to Christ for forgiveness. And so it drives us to Jesus and to the cross. And then those sins are covered. And we stand before the Father, our Maker, whiter than snow. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the privilege we've had this morning to open your word, to study the importance of the relationship between works, the law, and grace. We pray that you will indeed accept our worship this morning. We pray for the forgiveness of our sins. We acknowledge that we're sinners. We acknowledge that our sin is as filthy, our grace is as filthy rags. We have no grace of our own. So we pray, Father, that you will indeed cloak us with the righteousness of Jesus. Forgive us of our sins. Give us guidance, direction, and protection this coming week. And save us in your eternal kingdom, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.